Thank you, Brother Tim, for that song selection tonight. Thank you for being in our worship assembly to worship, praise God, in singing and prayer and looking into His wonderful Word. The text of our lesson tonight can be found in Matthew chapter 22, the first 14 verses. It is a parable spoken by Jesus, comparing the kingdom of heaven to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, in verse 2. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look in over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding garments or wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The parable of the wedding of the king's son is really the third parable that Jesus gave in response to the religious leaders of his day, who clearly rejected belief in the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus is telling these parables to condemn their unbelief. These people represented those who had steadfastly refused to accept Him as the promised Messiah. And as a result of their rejection, God would bring a very strong punishment against them and destroy them. They would be cast out, and others that they considered unworthy, Samaritans, Gentiles, would be graciously invited to enter the kingdom. We're told that the response to the king's first invitation was an unwillingness to come in verse 3. The second invitation was also rejected. The New American Standard Version says they paid no attention to it. The King James Version, the New King James Version, the American Standard Version, and many other versions say they made light of it. The original verb means to be careless of something, to neglect, to disregard, or to be unconcerned about somebody or something. Instead of attending the wedding feast, they went on their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. The farmer and the businessman are used to represent many people in the group. Nothing was inherently wrong about either one of those two professions. It's okay to be a businessman. It's okay to be a farmer. These examples simply show how preoccupation with the material world can cause us to miss a spiritual invitation from God Himself in order to enjoy God's great blessings. The king said of the invitation rejectors, "Those who were invited were not worthy." They considered it of no importance. They made light of it. And that indicates that their sense of values was incorrect or wrong. There are some things that can be considered lightly in life. Some things are trivial. Some things we sometimes place more importance on than we should, because there are things that should be thought of as light or trivial. I've seen quite a few people get very, very upset at a game played on a football field. There have been people that have assaulted other people at such events and other places, watching a game like that. You can pick up a Sunday paper, Birmingham News, after the Auburn-Alabama football game every year and start reading about crimes committed, murders, assaults, all associated with a football game. Something that should be thought of as light, but it's thought of as very important to some people. And yet, things that are very important, our God in heaven, His Son's sacrifice on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, God's Word, things that should be ultimately important to man, are cast aside as trivial. And that is a shame. What are some other things that we must never treat lightly and trivially? One of those is, don't treat yourself as unimportant. The Bible tells us a lot about man, how that man is made in the image of God in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Hear David's appraisal of man in Psalms 8, 5, and 6. You've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. That shows that man is important. And that means that you and I are important to God. We have a value in the sight of our Heavenly Father. We're reminded in Matthew 16:26 that man has a soul that's more valuable than all the world. That's God's estimation of man. How valuable is man? We shouldn't trivialize ourselves. We should regard us as very important because we're important in the eyes of God. Our soul can't be killed by man in Matthew 10:28. Our soul lives on after death. There are multiple passages that show that to be the case. It's the assurance of immortality and eternal life that really enables the servants of Jesus Christ to bear up under the suffering that they have to do when they stand up for what is right in this life. The soul is important enough that God made provision for it to be purified. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:22, that in obedience to the truth, you purify your souls through a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That shows that man is very important, doesn't it? In the eyes of God, so very important. Christ died in order to accomplish something for all men, so man must be important. He gave his life that we might live together with him, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, that we might be alive to God and dead to sin, in Romans 6:10-11, that we may be justified by his blood, saved from the wrath of God through him, reconciled to God, saved, in Romans 5:8-10, and that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness and be healed in 1 Peter 2:24. And that we can be brought to God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18. The Bible says that we're important for these reasons. Will you agree with your Creator that you have an importance and you must regard yourself as very important, if for no other reason because you're important to God? Would you agree with your Creator in that? Now, if you neglect acceptance of God's blessing and God's design for you and God's purpose for your life, you're paying a great cost and you are making light of your soul. Hebrews 12:25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we turn away from the warnings from heaven. Do not make light of yourself. Do not treat yourself as unimportant. In the estimation of God, you're very important. Do not make light of your conscience either. Your conscience is given to you by God to help guide you through this life. It's the moral compass that God has put in every man. It must be trained, and the standard we must use to train it is the Word of God. There are many people that train their consciences by the wrong standard, and it bothers them to do things that are actually right for them to do. And it doesn't bother them to do things that are actually wrong for them to do. It's very important that our consciences are trained by God's Word. That's the right standard. Peter admonished all men in 1 Peter 3:16, keep a good conscience. It's very helpful for us as children of God to rely on our conscience and rely on its moral direction, how it can goad us when we do wrong, and it can praise us when we do right. And it's good for us to do right and be praised by our properly trained conscience. That's a help that we have from God, that we might be able to live for Him. The last thing we want to do is beat up on our conscience and silence it and squash it and put it behind us so that its reminders to us are no effect. When we get in the habit of doing that, we become past feeling or callous, according to what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. Some even go far enough to develop a seared conscience, one that has been branded or burned into insensitivity in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. This is the conscience that knows no shame nor honor. We have many men in our country walking around with this kind of conscience. We must regard and respect our conscience. Thirdly, do not consider lightly your influence. All of us have an influence over other people, whether we realize it or not. That influence is very, very important. It is one of the greatest powers possessed by every human being. This can be particularly important when we think about the Christian and his individual responsibility to show forth a good example before other people. Most of us, with little reflection, can call to mind some of the people who have influenced our thinking and our pattern of behavior in days gone by. People we looked up to, people whose example we followed, people who taught us the gospel, our Bible class teachers when we were younger, someone that we remember from our past who had a great influence over us and helped steer us in the proper direction and taught us so that we learned how to listen to the voice of our conscience and always follow the Word of God. Those things are so very important. Many times the influence that we have lives on after we die. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, yet still speaks. So his influence, a man who lived thousands of years ago, still speaks. Let us always be aware that others are observing our words and our deeds, just like Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine. Let it glorify your Father which is in heaven. Such a very important passage. Let us use whatever degree of influence that we have on the side of truth and righteousness. It's a valuable possession. We must not lose sight of the fact that we do have an influence over other people. When we do bad, we influence people in a bad way. When we do right, we influence them in a good way. Do not make light of your responsibility. All of us have the responsibility of making decisions in life. That's part of life. Pilate had a responsibility in making decision when Jesus stood before him. He tried to wash his hands to demonstrate through some ancient custom that he was innocent of the blood of Jesus, but he wasn't truly innocent of the blood of Jesus. He knew Jesus was an innocent man. He knew he didn't deserve to be condemned. He knew that for envy and jealousy, the Jews had delivered him up to try to destroy him. But he went through this ceremony trying to relieve himself of responsibility. He saw that he was accomplishing nothing. And rather than a riot starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See that to yourselves in Matthew 27 and verse 24. The question of the true identity of Jesus is something that must be considered by every man. It's going to come up again. It will be on the final exam. The final exam of life. You're going to see it again. Who is Jesus? Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Very important statements made by Jesus. Who is he? We need to hear who he is. We need to understand that he speaks God's truth to us about his identity. Jesus was not a deceiver. Jesus was not a liar. Jesus was not an imposter. He was not a crazy man. He was a man in his right mind who fulfilled the responsibility that God gave him to bring God's truth to men, speaking only for the Father when he spoke. Every man has a responsibility to obey the Son of God. John wrote in John 3 and verse 36 of his gospel, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." We don't want the wrath of God abiding on us. We really don't want the wrath of God abiding on anybody else that we know. The wrath of God is a horrible thing. It doesn't matter who it comes on. It's horrible when it comes on those people. We don't want it on us. We don't want it on other people. We're to be people who love other people and care for their best well-being. Every man has a responsibility to grow. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that means me, and that means you as a child of God. Why is it so important to grow? One reason is because of what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, to attain the unity of the faith. It's important that true believers, true Christians, believe the same thing. Some people consider that concept and say, well, that's just impossible. I was talking with a professor in one of my college classes about this very subject, about Jesus Christ, about the unity of the faith. And my point was, if we understand the Bible correctly, we will understand it the same way. And he had trouble with that. He said, well, I know too many good people who interpret the Scriptures differently. And they have different views, but they're all good people. Well, I wouldn't doubt that they would be good people, but I would doubt that they had attained the unity of the faith. The faith is called the faith in the Scriptures. That's singular. That's one. Not many faiths. There is one faith that was delivered once for all time to the saints. We have that faith recorded for us, written so that we can read it and compare our personal beliefs with what it actually teaches in the pages of the New Testament. It is the faith. And we are to grow, one reason, to attain the unity of the faith, to believe the same thing. Is that such a great challenge that we can't meet that? We can, with that good and honest heart we were talking about this morning, with that teachability that we were talking about this morning, allowing God to teach us in His Word, we can believe the same thing. That's not so outlandish and so impossible of a concept to believe. We can believe the same thing. We can attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Paul would have never commanded that of Christians were it not so, were it not possible. We can attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4:13. Read that passage. Look at it carefully. Consider it and learn what it teaches. Every man has a responsibility to do everything he can in service to God. That's an important principle also. We can minister and serve other people in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, Galatians 5 and verse 13, a whole host of other passages. We can love the brethren, 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. We can encourage and strengthen one another as God's people in Luke 22, 32, Romans 15, 14, and other places. Help each other, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, Hebrews 10, and verse 24. Those things are important. Teach the gospel to everyone that we possibly can, Colossians 3, 16. To fight against error and false doctrine, James 5, 20. 2 Peter 2, and verse 1, Titus 1, verse 9, Titus 2, and verse 1. To preserve the unity of the church in Ephesians 4 and verse 3 and Ephesians 4 and verse 13. To practice self-control as Paul said he did in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Let us not make light of our responsibility in all of these areas. Let us regard our responsibility as very important. To do everything that we can in service for our King. Someone asked me one time, how come you want to do two different things? How come you want to be an elder and a preacher? And I'm like, I've been trained all of my life by gospel teachers that we have a responsibility to do everything we can do in the kingdom, no matter what it is, everything we can possibly do. Believe it or not, I've led a song or two in times past. You may not want to hear me do that now, but I gave it a try. When I was first converted, I decided anytime the elders ask me to do anything, my answer is going to be yes, and I don't care what it is, I'm going to give it a try. And I did. Now, I may not have been the greatest at one thing or another. Probably wasn't in those days of my early growth. Probably you as a new convert wouldn't be either. But try. Work at it. Improve. Those things are important. Very important. It's important for us to find our place in the kingdom and serve our Lord. Remember, we're serving the Lord and we're serving our brethren when we do. Do not lightly regard the word of God. Of course, that ought to be obvious by now. The things that we've talked about in the lesson. Because the word of the Lord is able to save our souls. James 1 and verse 21. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the implanted word, or the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word of God is what has the ability and the power to save our souls. Paul mentioned the power of the gospel for salvation in Romans 1 and verse 16. And you know what else? Not only is that word powerful enough to save our souls, that word is going to be so powerful that it's going to be used in the judgment to distinguish when Jesus separates the goats from the sheep, when he separates the righteous from the unrighteous. That word is so very powerful to even do that. Jesus said in John 12:48, beginning, he who rejects me does not receive my and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. You hear what Jesus says there about the power of the word? He has given me this word, this commandment. His commandment is eternal life. Just segregate that phrase in your own mind there just for a second and think about that. His commandment is eternal life. If I live the way that God wants me to live, eternal life is mine. God has promised it to me. And this powerful word guarantees it. And that pretty much settles it, doesn't it? We will be judged in the last day by the words of Christ, because really they're the words of God. God pronounced a severe curse on anyone who would change or alter the word of God in any way. As early as Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul wrote to Christians who were being disturbed by other teachers coming in teaching other things. And he said, there's not a different gospel. People are corrupting the gospel and you shouldn't be influenced by it. It's not a different gospel. They're distorting the gospel. It's contrary to what we've preached. It's contrary to what you received. You ought to go back to the original that we told you, that you received, that is not corrupt, and cling to it. To think we can be saved without doing what God has said is to make light of his will. Hopefully, we don't think that way. We must respect at all times and all situations what God has said in his word. Jesus said some simple words in Matthew 4 and verse 4 that are very weighty, very important for the Christian. When Jesus answered Satan, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How very important that is. And of course, we must not disregard Christ. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. You notice what Nicodemus says to Jesus right there? Having learned of his teaching, having learned of his miracles, maybe he was an eyewitness of some miracles that Jesus did. Maybe he was an ear witness of some of the teachings that Jesus spoke. And he drew this conclusion about what Jesus said and about what Jesus did. We know you are a teacher that has come from God. And he even stated how we know that. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus spoke a great truth on that occasion, didn't he? You are a teacher that has come from God. In John 20, John indicates one of the purposes that John went to all the trouble to write this down, one of the purposes. Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That indicates how important the Word of God is. That indicates how important Jesus Christ is and our faith in Him, doesn't it? In Acts 4 and verse 12, the preaching on that occasion, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That indicates something very important about the word of the gospel, doesn't it? In Acts 17, Paul preached in verse 31 that God has fixed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness through a man that He's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What is it that establishes the truth that there will be someone who will act as a judge on God's behalf to separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, and reward the righteous and condemn the wicked? What weighty truth can establish that in the minds of men? It's the resurrection from the dead. People don't rise from the dead when they die. Jesus Christ did. And there's only one that has the power to raise from the dead, and that's the Almighty Creator. He did that for Jesus to indicate to men, this is the one that you must listen to. This is the long-awaited Messiah. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We must not disregard Christ. And in line with what we've talked about already, our final point, we must not neglect His precious invitation. Going back to the original parable that we looked at, the invitation to the wedding feast, we must not neglect that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, John wrote of Christ in Revelation 3 and verse 20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. There will be a fellowship there. If we allow Christ to come into our lives, there will be a fellowship between man and God in that situation, every one of those situations. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus gives us an invitation, the greatest invitation that man has ever known. The invitation to be with Him, to have fellowship with Him, and to have it carried not only through this life, but also into the next. And what a blessing that brings to all of us. We must not neglect His precious invitation. The king in the parable sent out his slaves inviting guests to his prepared dinner. He said, everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast in chapter 22 and verse 4. In like manner, we also have an old hymn that urges us, all things are ready. Come to the feast. You probably know that song by heart. The heavenly preparations have been made by Jesus himself, John 14, 1 through 3. We must accept his invitation. We must prepare our hearts to enter heaven. Consider the tragedy of rejecting Christ and losing your soul, and the punishment of those who make light of Christ and His wonderful invitation. What about you tonight? Have you been invited by Jesus Christ? Yes, you have. His Word invites you every day. It might be dusty, lying on a shelf in some out-of-the-way place in your house, but the Word of God speaks to you every day. It speaks to every person every day. And the invitation of Christ is open to everyone. There are no racial barriers. There are no nationality barriers. There are no barriers between rich and poor, between educated and uneducated. The open invitation is for everyone. And what a glorious invitation that is. Have you taken advantage of that? Are you a Christian today? We can help you become a Christian today if you're not. We can encourage you that you're doing the right thing, showing you passages where you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and confess Him before men, to repent of your sins and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. We can take care of that this very hour. And you can leave this building a Christian, walking in a newness of life. What a great concept that is. If you've done this in days past, you've sinned in a public way that demands public correction, we can help you with that too. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Our God is a forgiving God, a gracious God. We can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in. If you know that you've lived in such a way that has not pleased God, and you know about it, God knows about it, while we're singing this song, pray to God that He will forgive you and strengthen you that you may continue to walk in His way. Leave this building in a good condition before God tonight. Let us encourage you in every possible way to do that very thing. And if we can help you, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.